have your Bibles, I will read from two passages of Scripture. The first one in the book of Revelations, chapter 3. The second from Nehemiah, chapter 7. Revelations, chapter 3, verse 8. I know your deeds. I'm reading from the New International Translation, so it'll sound a little different than yours. I know your deeds. Look, I have put you in front of you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have a little strength, but you have obeyed my word and have not denied my name. The King James Translation, it says, that you have kept my word. You'll go with me now to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 7. Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God above many. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun be hot. And while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. Now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. For a few moments this morning, I want to speak to you from the subject, the keeper of the gate. The Lord bless you, may be seated. Before I begin today, let me say what a great honor it is to be here. Thank you, Brother Stark, for inviting me to come and for allowing me to have a place to preach without any fears of restraints. And that is a great feeling to be able to speak, knowing that you're given the liberty to speak. What I have to speak to you today is not easy to speak, and it will probably challenge the way you think, but it is a message that we need to hear in our hour. Brother Morgan and I did not compare notes. I had no idea he was going to preach what he preached last night. And when he began to preach, I wasn't sure if I should speak what I felt to preach. And so I wrestled with maybe doing something different. But I don't feel released to do that today, so I will speak what I think the Lord would have me to say to you. The church that I read to you from the book of Revelations speaks of a church that, according to God's view of them, they were doing the right thing. I know thy works. To all of those who want to say you're going to get into heaven by grace, that scripture indicates God's not looking at what you're doing by grace. He wants to know what you're doing in life, and your works are important to God. We're allowing the world to influence the way we think. And in doing so, we're beginning to argue about whether certain things are really necessary. And so we're belaboring the point about being saved by grace. I had an unusual experience this week. I preached in a Baptist church last Tuesday night. And before I preached to them, the lady that led prayer made a statement. And her statement in her prayer was, God, would you let the minister tonight step into you so we can't see him anymore and all we see is you? I've never heard anybody pray like that before. And in a Baptist church, I made the statement I'm about to make to you, that grace is just the door you get in. It is not the lifestyle you live. Now, when I made that statement to them, over half the congregation stood up and began to worship. We don't even, did you see how we reacted? We've started allowing our world to affect the way we think about God and the things that we do in church and our relationship to God. To the church that he said, I know thy works. But he also said, thou hast kept my word. And the word kept that's used there means to watch with the eye, to pay attention to keep your eye upon. If we Pentecostals have done anything that's wrong and we have some guilt in our lives over something we have done that we should have changed, it's the fact that we made everybody believe that it was the church that saved you. So people think that everything I need in life I get right here. And this is the only place to get it. So we've learned to live our life for God only here. You don't have to be a Pentecostal at home. You only have to be at church. You don't have to be at work. You only have to be at church. You don't have to be in the world. You only have to be at church. So in the world, you can act like a total idiot and a perfect jerk, and it's okay because you're not at church. Living for God is not an experience that you only have in this building. Living for God is a relationship that begins in your home. And from your home, it spreads to your world. From your world, it spreads to your work. From your work, you bring it to church. It's a lifestyle that we live on a daily basis, not an appointed time. And as a result, you begin to think that it's your children's church responsibility to teach your kids about God. And it's the youth department's responsibility to teach your kids about God. And then it's the church's responsibility to teach me about God. It's not the church's responsibility to do some of these things in your life. It's yours. If my children understand right and wrong, it's because I invested time and energy to make sure they understood right and wrong. It's not my youth department's responsibility to teach my children what they ought to be doing in life. It's mom and dad's responsibility. When you go to the garden, I started studying this idea of keeping something and protecting it, and it starts in the garden. When you go to the garden, God gave Adam two jobs. You dress the garden and you keep the garden. You dress it. You keep it picked up. You're the janitor, Adam. Keep this place clean. When I show up, I don't want to find limbs laying where they've fallen off of trees. You clean the place up. You keep the place clean. I find Jesus in the synagogue in the temple in the book of John chapter 8. And it begins by saying, in the morning, he went into the Mount of Olives. And then he returned to the temple. And when he gets into the temple, he begins to teach. And there in the temple, they bring a woman caught in the act of adultery and throw her at his feet. And they began to accuse her and say, Moses lost his tongue, or what are you saying? Jesus didn't say a word. He acted as he heard them not, John said. And he just stooped down, and the Bible says he wrote on the ground. He is not beside the road outside of town. He is in the temple, and the floor is so dirty he can write on it and they can read what he's writing. The house of God wasn't important enough to even keep it clean. They had become so disenfranchised and apathetic with their religion, they didn't believe the Messiah was coming. We have become so disenfranchised and apathetic, we don't believe the Messiah is coming. He was coming the first time then, he's coming the second time now, and we're as apathetic about his return as they were when he came the first time. They were so apathetic, they just didn't think it's important to keep the church clean. When you don't keep the church clean, all kinds of junk starts showing up. You know, when Jesus, there had to have been somebody from the temple there that day he does this. The Pharisees are the one who brought this woman. They had to let everybody at that house know Jesus is here and here's what we're doing. And I can almost guarantee you that the high priest was somewhere in that crowd. And Jesus stoops and writes on their dirty floor. And nobody's offended that the house is so dirty he can do that. How did that happen? How did they get apathetic? How did they get to the point that the only person in Israel that was really looking for a Messiah was a priest in the temple by the name of Zechariah that went into the temple on his appointed day to worship. And in there, God found that man looking for his coming, and he says, you're going to have a son. That encounter was so incredible, he could not speak when he walked out. And couldn't speak until the boy was born. Because of the apathy of the people that is he really coming? Oh, we've heard about Messiah for years, but is he really going to happen? But there's the only man, apparently, in that day and hour, truly looking for the Messiah to show up. I find in my book that one of the ways that the Lord is going to return is when His people start praying, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. If we become apathetic about His return, then it doesn't matter how dirty the house gets and what we allow in the house and what happens in the house. It doesn't matter what takes place in the house because it's not an issue anymore. It's an old man. It's an old man. I know what I'm saying here. It's an old man. I'm an old man. It's an old man just talking about former days. There's nothing he has to say that's relevant to the world that I live in today. And in some eyes, my voice, because of my age, has been reduced to an old man on a soapbox. I may be an old man on a soapbox. That may be a fact. But it's still an issue. See, it's really still. I'm tired of arguing with your kids why homosexuality is not genetic. The only reason your kids think it's genetic is because you don't spend no time teaching them. Somebody is not guarding the house. And the house is so filthy that there's so much trash in it, you can write messages and people can see the message when you leave. if the house was important and the house was valuable enough, we'd keep it clean. The things you love, you protect. You don't let them get tarnished. You worship. Those of you who collect antiques, you don't just leave them out in the garage somewhere and let dust pile up on them and let the weather affect them. You'll wash that car. You'll keep it under a tarp because it's valuable to you. And you protect it because of its value. If the house of God was as valuable to us as we claim it is, we'd keep it clean. We wouldn't have to argue about some issues. We wouldn't have to argue about whether or not you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. We wouldn't have to argue about whether you need the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. It's amazing that we're trying to convince ourselves you don't have to. And here's this doctor over in Pennsylvania who's not Pentecostal, raised by an atheist, doing research on Pentecostals who speak in tongues and discovering all these things he's discovering about them, and makes a statement about the validity of your relationship that we ignore. See, we've had it so long. We're becoming like the first church. If you want to know what we are, go to history and start looking at what happened to the first church 100 years after Pentecost, and you'll find us. You follow history 100 years after Pentecost, and you wind up in John's day, or just after John's day, and they're arguing about whether Jesus was real or not. Maybe how can he be God and man? How could God confine himself to man? So he can't really be a man. He's got to be an emanation. There's all these arguments. One of them is, how could God have body functions like a man? It got real quiet, didn't it? We hearing that argument today? Oh, that's been an argument showed up. Hey, that's not new. That began with the Gnostics as they tried to argue who God was and what God was really all about. And so Gnosticism started showing up in the church, and the church started getting a little dirty. Nobody's guarding it. No, nobody's keeping and deciding what's allowable, what's not allowable. And nobody's looking at how do you guard this? Well, I read from Nehemiah the characteristics of the man who guarded the gate. What were his characteristics? Hananiah, the ruler of the palace. I gave him charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man. I read in my book that God will not recognize you for your accomplishments. God is not going to say, look at James Hughes, he's done all these things and list all the feats I have accomplished in life. He's going to look at me and judge me by one act. Well done, thou good and faithful. God's not interested in your accomplishments. He's interested in your faithfulness. How faithful are you to Him? How faithful are you to the Word of God? How faithful are you to the house of God? How faithful are you to when life produces things that cause you issues? Are you still faithful to Him, or do you start doubting and having issues and wondering about whether God is real or not? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He was faithful. And he feared God above many. And the fear of God has disappeared from among us. We're not afraid of God. We have no fear of God. If we had a fear of God, our behavior would change entirely than the way it is. If we really feared God and we understood who He was, there's just some things we wouldn't do. Some things we wouldn't say. There's behavior that would change in our life because of our fear of God. Without faithfulness and a fear of God, you won't protect nothing. The ingredients to protect is your ability to be faithful. If you can't be faithful to your wife, you're not going to protect nothing. If you can't be faithful to relationships, you're not going to protect anything. Faithfulness is the root and the key that allows you to develop wholesome relationships. You're not out looking for another relationship. That lady that sits right there is important in my life. I have worked 40 years trying to make sure I'm faithful to her. I don't carry on conversations with females. I don't have females who are friends. Her friends that call my house, I don't get in a conversation with them, ask them, what kind of day are you having? How are your kids doing? What's going on at your house? How are your grandkids today? When they call asking for my wife, I say, she's not here. She's at store. She does have her phone. Okay, bye. That's it. I'm trying to be faithful. To be faithful with God, you don't have conversations with the world. Because conversations with the world will eventually allow you to start justifying your behavior. And if you keep that conversation with the world up long enough, you're going to start touching the things of the world. Because the Dobson Institute says that 60 hours of intimate conversation with two people alone uninterrupted will produce sex. The things you keep talking to and hanging out with will eventually begin to contaminate you. And that's exactly what you'll become with the process of time. Faithfulness is the most important thing in your life. What are you faithful to? What are you truly faithful to? What do you give your life to? What is it about your life that you invest everything you have in and you're faithful to it? That's church. If I'm not faithful to church, I won't guard anything the church stands for. If I don't develop faithfulness, I can never get to the point where I start developing the relationship that I really should have because I'm not faithful. See, faithfulness causes you to think about who you talk to, where you're at, who you're with. My faithfulness with her affects my faithfulness to my kids. And then I start wondering how my behavior might affect those two kids that were born at my house. Now that they're married, I worry about how my faithfulness will affect their spouses. So now there's four more. Now that they had children, now I'm worried about how my faithfulness affects six little lives. And what will happen to six little lives if Papa decides he's going to do something real weird or strange or he's going to go follow other things? If you want to know what God likes in the church, don't read the book of Acts. It doesn't tell you anything God likes. Don't read the book, the epistles. They tell you nothing God likes. You don't know what God likes? You've got to read the first three chapters of Revelation and you discover God said, I like this, I don't like that. I like this, I don't like that. I know thy works. I know your labor, your behavior. I know how you work with your hands. Now, he didn't condemn me. He just said, I want you to know, I know your works. And I also know that you have watched my word. You have kept your eye on my word. And by keeping your eye on my word, you know what my word really says. You know, it's the most frustrating thing to me as a preacher is to realize I'm reading things out of the Bible that I can look at people and they've got a blank look on their face. They have no clue where I'm at or what I'm saying. We don't know the Word. We say we love God. We love His Word, but nobody reads it. How can you love it if you don't invest time and energy in discovering what it says? Just because you own one doesn't mean through the process of osmosis everything in the book's going to bleed into your life and you're going to know what it says because you hang out with it. To know it, you've got to open the pages and read it. The book of Nehemiah. Israel is returning from captivity. Nehemiah has been given a special privilege by Artaxerxes to come back to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls. He's working in the king's house and someone comes, his brother comes, Hanani, comes and says, the city, the temple is rebuilt, but the city is in desolation. And his countenance becomes so affected by what he heard that the king recognized it one day and said, what's wrong with you? You've been happy before. You seem sad. Your countenance, there's a difference about you. What's going on? And he began to talk about his home and he told him about Jerusalem and we've got the temple built, but the city is not protected. Anybody can come in and destroy what we built and plunder it and so we need to rebuild the walls. And so the king said, okay, I'll tell you what. If you will go back and build it and come back, I'll let you go. So he freed Nehemiah to go rebuild the walls. And they begin to work. And then these half-breed Jews show up. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Samaritans show up and they start saying and arguing, what are you doing this for? Why are you building these walls? And they keep trying to distract Nehemiah. Nehemiah won't be distracted because he has one plan. He knows if he doesn't get the walls up, then his religion cannot be protected. Without walls, nothing sacred in your life will ever be protected. You've got to have some walls to protect what's sacred. Because if you don't. See, Newberg's works and his writings, part of it I enjoyed greatly, but there's part of it that has troubled me greatly. Because he makes a statement in his last book that there will come a day when all religions merge into one and there will be no Christianity. There'll be no Muslim faith. There'll be no Hindu faith. There'll be no Buddhist faith. That all religions will merge into one and will take the good out of all and make a new one. I have a man in my city that on national television has announced he would never preach against sin. He's never going to make anybody uncomfortable at church. He wants everybody that shows up there to feel comfortable. And oh, he gets great crowds. 30,000 on Saturday night. 30,000 on Sunday. He gets great crowds. What they don't tell you about the crowd is that 65% of them every week is brand new. They never hang around. They never stay. They just come in to see a show. So if you want a flock of people and you produce a show, you're going to have a new crowd every week. Who are we reaching when we do those things? I don't find in my book that Jesus give us any indications that we need to put a show on. I think he said something about go you into all the world. And there's some things you need to start doing. What are those things you do? Preach the gospel. Make disciples. You don't preach. You teach people how to build walls around their lives. Because if they don't build a wall around their lives, the world is going to come in and start destroying everything inside of it. Sanballat and Tobiah don't want walls built. There are people in your life, they're going to make fun of your walls. They're going to ridicule you. They're going to mock you for the walls you create. Notice, what does a wall do? It keeps people in and it keeps people out. But it does more than that. Okay? It draws a line of separation. It makes them distinct from everybody else. What's happened to our line of separation? See, the church is like that church that Nehemiah came back to. We got the temple built, but there's no walls around the city to protect whatever's inside. And the walls are in shambles. And there's nobody who desires to be a keeper of the gate. Who's going to keep the gate? Who's going to make the decision that, you know what, I'm going to make sure that these gates are closed at the right time every day. I will decide when they're open to let people out in the next day. I'm going to make sure that I protect what is sacred in my life. Brother Morgan was so on tune last night. You see, Brother Morgan, we haven't talked, have we, about what we're... I saw Brother Morgan in February. It's the last time I've seen him. I had no idea of what was going to happen here. When Nehemiah gets the gates finally, it took 52 days. It doesn't take long to build the walls if you really desire to build them. It don't take you a lifetime to get the distinction defined. You tell me, well, you know, they haven't been. Let them come in for a while and then it'll take them a while. It depends on how sacred and valuable that temple is in their life that defines how quickly they get walls built. There's too many people that are falling to Sanballat and Tobias. Arguments, well, maybe it's not really necessary to get all these walls up. Maybe it's just, if you don't have the walls, eventually the house will get so dirty people are going to be riding on your floor. And they're going to leave messages. Have you ever seen those cars parked that's real dirty and they've been dirty for such a long time, somebody writes a little message on it? Have you ever seen a message on one of those dirty vehicles that says, wow, looks great? If the world knows that when things get dirty, you wash them, wouldn't it be a good idea for us occasionally to wash what we have and make sure it is not contaminated by the world that we live in? Walls built. And now Nehemiah has to go home because he's promised Artaxerxes, I'm coming back. So he can't stay there to make sure it remains. So he has to decide that he's going to find people who will love it like he loves it. You remember anything about what Jesus said about leaving? That if I don't go away and prepare a place for you, that where I'm at, what I'm going to do is I'm going to leave some people in charge that they have to have a heart like I have for what's good and sacred in my life. And I want to find somebody that will look at what I give them through eyes that says, this is the most sacred thing I've ever discovered. And I want to protect it. I want it clean. I want it pure. I want to hand it to the next generation the way I got it without any addendums added to it. The problem with the Bible that you have today is that through time, men in translations have added addendums. If there wasn't an addendum, you'd never have a Trinity. That's an addendum. So when they add that addendum, they then try to translate it to back up their addendum. They didn't fall in love with the message. They didn't fall in love with the sacredness of a temple and the sacredness of a house of God and the sacredness of the place of God. I remember as when my children were growing up in the church we attended, that the platform was considered to be the most sacred place in that building, and no child was allowed to play on it. Parents didn't turn them loose to run through the building. Matter of fact, that elder, whose name is James Kilgore, would stand in that pulpit and say, "Parents, don't let your kids run in the house of God. This is the house of God. Now, this is just the place to socialize." Which indicates we don't have any walls up. Because when you get the walls up, you start looking at, okay, what's sacred in this place? What's holy in this place? And now I've talked about the reason to protect it. But what I really want to talk to you about more than anything today is, how do you pick or decide who guards it? What are the characteristics of the person who's going to guard the gates? Well, he has to be faithful and he has to fear God. But there's one other component that's not said but implied. When you read that passage of Scripture, the Scripture says that the gates can only be opened at a certain time. When do you open the gates? What does it say? Anybody pick up that detail? When the sun burns hot. So he not only had to be faithful, he not only had to fear God, but he better be obedient. He didn't decide, okay, this is when I want it open, or this is when I don't want it open. Do you understand when the sun burnt hot meant that there were some days that that gate would never get open? If there was clouds outside, the sun could not heat that gate up on a cloudy day. You would never open that gate. If a fog came in on a foggy day, you couldn't open the gate until maybe the fog burned off. Why was the time of opening so critical? Why? Well, here's the reason. God never wants you making decisions until you can see what's on the other side. And when the sun burns hot is the only time in your life you can define what's on the other side of that wall trying to get in. If it's dark outside, or it's the break of dawn, or a cloudy day, or a foggy day, you can't see your enemy. So don't you dare ever open this gate until you can see what's on the other side, and you know what's on the other side, and you can define what's on that other side. If you can't see it and define it, the best thing to do is to keep it closed. Now here's a problem. There were businessmen in that city that needed to get out. And he had to have the fortitude. He had to have the ability to stand there and say, "Gentlemen, he said hot. This gate's not hot. I can't open it. But you don't understand, I need to go to work. If I don't go outside today, I'm going to lose some money." Too many of you have let money become the deciding factor of how you come to church, what you do at church. You let your job become the factor that defines your relationship with God. And some of you men get so out of sorts with the lady at your house. So every time overtime shows up, you volunteer for it because you don't want to go home and deal with the issues at home. So you've conditioned yourself to, okay, I don't need the house of God anymore. See, the only thing inside those walls they were really trying to protect, their houses didn't exist. There was none of them.
That's what it says.
There's no house there. They're protecting the temple. They're protecting what's sacred in their life. They're protecting the things that are important in their life. And if you don't learn to protect the sacredness of your life and to become a keeper of the gate of your own life. You see, the pastor is the keeper of the gate of the church, but you become the keeper of the gate of your home. And you, as dad, decide what comes in and out of that house. You decide what those kids are looking at. You decide what those kids are participating in. You decide what kind of games they're playing. Oh, but you don't understand, Brother Hughes. Everybody's doing it. That wasn't a condition to open the gate, because everybody's doing it. The condition to open the gate is when the sun burns hot. What have you let in your home? What's tormenting your home right now that's causing so much chaos? What kind of junk have you let in? Oh, you started off by letting in little stuff. It started by that Sports Illustrated magazine that you one day decided you wanted to get because you like sports. But in the back of your mind, you know there's an edition comes around the first of the year that males are going to. Why would you bring anything to your house that's going to cause a 9-year-old to become addicted to pornography? Why would you drag anything in your house that little kid, 9, 10, 11-year-old, that starts into puberty and starts having problems with his body, and the body starts having all these impulses, and that kid drags you into a bathroom? You find these things in strange places? Who's keeping your home? See, it's not the church. The church keeps, the pastor keeps this building. But when you walk out of it, you keep your house. You decide what comes in and out. You decide. And you know, I'm hearing things about Pentecostals that this, I'm going to be blunt. If you don't like my bluntness, several people walked out on me lately. See, the Pentecostals don't like preaching anymore. Matter of fact, most of you couldn't survive on what I heard as a kid growing up. You would pout, whine, and leave instantly because that preacher had the nerve. I'm talking to kids today whose lives are wrecked because mom and dad had no problem with nudity and walked through their house nude and think it's okay because it's their sacred home, so I'm keeping this. Now their kids are twisted. See, I'm talking to Pentecostal couples that are going to clubs where they can have sex in front of other people and get paid for the acts they're committing. Pentecostals. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about us. Oh, I'm making some of you uncomfortable because you won't look at me. Whoa, some of you got so much pornography in your house. You think that's the way you have a relationship, that you go look at somebody else doing all these acts. What are you guarding? Who's guarding this gate? You've let that gate open in the middle of the night. You've let things in your house. You started off dragging stuff in that showed a little pornography or showed a little nudity, and the kids aren't going to see that. Why would you want something in your house that a 9-year-old could wake up in the middle of the night and flip on and see instant nudity? Why would you want that in your house? Don't blame the world for what's happening in your life. You're the one who opened that door. You haven't kept the gate. It is not the world wrecking your children. It is not the world destroying your life. It's what you let in your life. You've let a Sanballat and a Tobiah, who were religious people, show up and convince you those things are not necessary. So long hair is no longer an issue, because you're going to argue that, oh, well, you know, what's long? Well, it's real easy. Greek word means uncut. That's what long means. Hadn't had scissors in it. Oh, that was just in one church. That only applied to the church at Corinth. See, you've had a Sanballat in your life that's argued with you. You really don't need no walls around your life. So just take the walls down. I'll come back in 30 years and let me see where your kids are at. They're going to be in nightclubs. They're not even going to be at church. They're not even going to be connected to church. They're going to be in bars. Why? Somebody just didn't guard the gate. There are no keepers of the gate anymore. The gates are not important. There's no reason to keep this thing locked up at times. The world needs to get in at all times. Not according to God. When the sun burns hot, you open the gate. When the sun goes down, you close the gate. As it's getting dark, you shut that gate. But he made sure he left them an example that if they followed it, the gates would never be destroyed. I don't know I've had any more opposition to what I'm preaching than I'm feeling right now. Once you let that door open, it's difficult to stop it. Let me tell you some conversations that I know that have happened by people who let the gate open. I'm not going to call a name, but these are real conversations. One gentleman said, when I look at that crowd I preach to on a regular basis, and I see where they have gone. I know I can never get them back. And they're lost forever. Because there's no need for a wall. There's no need for a line of separation. Temple's not important. Now, the New Testament temple has changed. Where is it at now? Know ye not that your... Okay? Okay, this is now the temple. And this is what has to become sacred. And this is what I have to protect. And the only way to protect this is by works. All the grace in the world will never protect your flesh. Because your flesh interprets grace as tolerance. Your flesh interprets grace as, oh, I can do this again. It's no big deal. All I got to do is repent. And so today, Pentecostal girls that are getting pregnant because of immorality, you know what they're telling us, preachers? Oh, I got an abortion. Why'd you do that? Well, it's easier to get forgiveness than it is approval. How'd that happen? We just let some gates down. We took the walls down. Because the world says if you don't like the pregnancy, end it. It's no big deal. And Pentecostals by the hundreds are getting abortions. It's happening all the time. It's happened right here. That spirit's right here, right now. Because we didn't keep the gate. Why? Well, the sacredness is not important anymore. It's just not holy to me. And when it's not holy, then you can blend holiness with the world. And when you blend holiness with the world, all you get is flesh. You don't get more spirit. You don't get deeper in the spirit. You don't know God more, but you do know flesh more. And when you blend holiness with the world, it just becomes more flesh and 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 more flesh. You don't pray more. You read your Bible more. You can go sin and come to church and shout and do your little jig, and everything's okay because you're covered. We don't like conviction preaching. We don't like people preaching to us that causes us to look at our lives and say, you know what, there's some things at my house. See, Victoria don't have any secrets. And ladies, you drag that thing home with a 9-year-old boy, you have wrecked his life. You keep dragging it home. Do you know that 85% of all pornography winds up in the hands of kids under the age of 15? 85%. Do you know that 90%+ of all hits on pornographic websites are from males between the age of 12 and 18? 90%+. How'd they get addicted to that? Oh, they started looking at the bathing suit editions and then the underwear editions, and everybody keeps dragging this stuff home, and nobody said, you know what, there's some things we don't need in our house. Ladies, didn't it ever dawn on anybody why they pass out that magazine? Because they couldn't sell nothing if some male didn't say, ooh, I like that. They wouldn't even have a business if they didn't do that. What's at the gate? Who's protecting the gate? Ladies, don't you scream at your husband about pornography if you have one romance novel at your house. Don't you scream at him. Because that book is just as much pornography as the other. Because if they can depict in words a scene or a relationship that causes you to get excited. I told you I was going to be blunt. You've just had the same encounter he has by looking at the pictures. See, who's guarding the gate? Who's deciding what comes in this house? What are we letting in? It starts by leaving the door open. The sheepfold had a gate. Every day those sheep come in from the world, the shepherd made them jump across his staff or go under his staff so he could examine the condition that they were in to make sure they weren't diseased. If one of them was hurt or damaged, he would take it aside, let the rest in, and he'd deal with or heal or help heal the one who's damaged and put him in the gate. He had to go in the gate. They kept them behind walls. Oh, I don't need any walls. Let me tell you something. If you have no walls in your life, you will become a sociopath and then shortly thereafter a psychopath. Because the only thing that keeps you from doing either of the two are the walls you have created to keep you from hurting somebody. What kind of walls do we need? Who's going to keep the gate? Gracious Father, you're the greatest preacher that's ever preached. God, I pray right now you'd step in the hearts of consciences and begin to preach a message I can't even come close to preach. Would you step into a mind and would you begin to preach right now? God, I pray that if there are things in life that need to be removed, I pray, God, that we'd make the decision to do it today, and then we'd have the courage to go home and follow through. But I pray that we protect our homes. God, I pray that our children are holy vessels to us, and their sacredness and their holiness is so important. We would build the biggest wall we possibly could to make sure that the world could not get in and destroy their lives. God, if our mates are important to us, as we say they are, we would build walls to make sure the world cannot get in and destroy their lives. If my church is as sacred as I say it is, I'd build walls around it to make sure the world cannot get in here and destroy what's happening. God, I pray that you'd touch a heart right now. In Jesus' name. Would you respond to what you feel? Would you let him speak to you?
This altar is open, and I urge you to follow the leading of the Spirit right now, without regard for what anyone would think or say. Would you just make yourself available and avail yourself of the Spirit that is here right now?